Praise the Lord. For the record, I think I was still up at midnight. But boy, I love my family, and we had a good time. There's an appointment tonight for each of us to hear about a theme that we've already had tonight about worship, about who we worship, about our style of worship, and why we worship. We're going to start in 2 Samuel 6. Familiar story about David, 2 Samuel 6 and 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And skipping to 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today." I'm sure she didn't say it like that. She probably said it a little bit sarcastically. "Oh, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord. It was before my Lord. It was before your Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." And quickly, we'll also go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and we'll start at 10. No, let's start at 8. Philippians 2, 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is our Jesus we're talking about. The same Lord that David danced before. Skipping to 10, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Who we worship, how we worship, the way we worship. I want us to get into the minds of some of the subjects of the lesson tonight. We're going to talk a little bit about the Jews, the Pharisees. We'll talk a little bit about you, talk a little bit about me. Jesus himself took on flesh. He took on humility and wisdom to lower an omnipotent being. It's an unfathomable thought. He took on flesh to come down here and master flesh, this thing that fights with us every day. Amen. He came down to do that, and in doing so, he set a benchmark. Amen. He set a standard of what worship really looks like in life. He set a standard of who we're to be, to live a life like he lived. His life was an example of submission to that thing that is good and of the control of the flesh. Amen. And living a life of worship. Amen. Lord, as we come to you tonight, please anoint this servant to do well for you, Jesus. Let your word go forward today, Lord, and let it not come back void, Jesus. There are people here tonight that need to hear from you, that we could worship through our chains, Jesus, that we could worship through walls that need to come down. Lord, that we could worship in thanks for the things that you've done for us that we didn't deserve, Lord. Worship takes on many, many different things, Lord, but tonight, Lord, let it be new to us, Jesus, and let us be open. Lord, let us open this altar later and worship you like we've never worshiped before, Jesus. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I've used the illustration before. You may not choose to worship today, and I know this is the Wednesday night faithful, so we are worshipers. But you, your neighbor, your friends may not choose to worship today. You might hold back somewhat. You might be a little bit lukewarm and hold back just a little bit, or you might be the most vile, not talking about you, I'm speaking in general. One might be the most vile, worldly, anti-God person out there, but one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that my Jesus is Lord. No matter who you are, I choose to do it out of will. I choose to do it because, just like when I was praying, there's so many things that I've been brought from, chains that have been broken, and I just want to take off my shoes and say, "Oh, this is a holy place, and I thank you for bringing me where I'm at." I wasn't going to preach this, guys. I wasn't going to teach this. Pastor asked me just, I think, at the wedding. And I'd had this on my mind since the Sunday before. And a lot of what I have here actually was cut into a little bit from the video I think we watched last Wednesday. And I thought, well, I'd kind of been working on this, but I'm not going to do that. And then Sunday, I was actually at my parents' church in Terre Haute, Indiana, and God inspired me so strongly. No, you're going to talk about worship. You're going to rebuke the spirit of playing church, and you are going to discuss the purity of worship. Worshiping through chains, worshiping through walls, worshiping in thanks, and really being pure. So I'm going to do my best to maybe bolt on to what we started to hear last week with Brother Arnold, I believe, from Florida. I'm hoping to go kind of short so we can open back up this altar and give thanks and praise. The beginning of this sermon actually was, I don't know if it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, but Kennedy, and somehow every time I come up here, it's a story of family. And I do have a story about a tick, but I haven't incorporated that into a sermon yet. But when I do, it's going to be a doozy. And then I'm going to need a therapist, but it's a good one. A Sunday or two ago, we were on our way here early, and Kennedy said, Why are we going so early? Do you have to sing? And I said, no, Kennedy, I get to sing. I get to worship. I choose. I choose to worship, Kennedy. And this turned into a 20-minute conversation about my choice is to come here and stand here and sing to the God that unleashed me from things that this world had me bound 10 years ago. I choose to do it. And you know, I'm nearly 40 years old, and you know, there may be guys in here that are younger than me that are cool, and they think, who's that goofy guy up there that's a little less distinguished? I choose it. And one day God is gonna hopefully say, well done, good and faithful, that worship you put up, come on in. It's a choice that we all make. The world gets balled up on choice and free will. Things like, why would an all-loving God, an omnipotent God, an all-knowing God choose to punish me if I decide I'm not going to worship him? Why would this loving God who made me and gave me all these decisions, why won't he let me choose my own path? And if I choose a different path, why would he punish me? And, you know, these arguments, you hear them especially in college, because that's basically, you know, in philosophy, that's what a lot of this is. It all comes down to us really truly having the choice. We can choose to be separate from God today. We can choose to not come to church on Sunday, and we could choose to not read our Bible. We can choose to, when we come here, not worship. Those choices are our choices, but those choices continue into eternity. And the continuation of choosing to be separate from Christ is what you will receive in eternity. And I choose to be part of the kingdom. I choose to worship. I choose to do the best that I can in my worship and my praise and my example so that when eternity begins, whatever that is, that's a continuation of the choice to not be separate, but rather to be part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Proverbs 1 and 7, it's a scripture I talk about all the time. It's taped on my phone at my office. It tells us that the beginning of all knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And whether you have 2 PhDs or you didn't even finish 7th grade, if you want to be wise in the eternal ways of Christ, it begins with the fear of the Lord. And we're going to talk a little bit about those in the Bible that chose to be fearful of the Lord and chose to bow and worship him. A few quick examples, and I have a lot of stuff here. Usually 4 or 5 pages is the whole thing. Guys, this is 10. But I'm already on 4, so we're making good time. All right. Don't anybody run off. So a few quick examples, and you don't have to follow me, but Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Psalms 122, I was glad when they said, this is David again, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Psalms 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that had made us. Skipping down to 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. And I know this is familiar, but it's so easy to read through this stuff that you've known for 10 years and not even think about the importance of this blueprint. If you're going to build a house, you follow a blueprint, right? Now that header should be 8 feet. You don't just go, well, let's just cut it at 7. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. This isn't a suggestion, folks. Into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I could probably pause here and go on for a half an hour about the mercy that I didn't deserve, that for some reason, Kurt Coffey woke up and reached up and found just a drop of mercy. Amen. Just a drop was enough to say, oh Lord, amen, fix this guy that needs fixed. And oh Lord, thank you for your mercy. Amen. But these are all examples of blueprints of worship. But I'm not going to go into laborious details of the blueprints that we've been giving. I'm going to switch a little bit of gears and go to Exodus 3. We're also going to review who we worship and why we worship, bringing together, let's say, centuries of mysteries to some. Since the time of Moses, in this next scripture, and we're going to read Exodus 3. Now I'm questioning my notes. Since the time of Moses, I am, or the Hebrew YHWH, which is pronounced Yahweh, or Jehovah, has been so very sacred. No Jew ever would use this name and associate with any other than God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So I believe I have Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. We all know this story. Can somebody give me a thumbs up that I'm in the right place? Okay, sorry. Skipping to 5, we're starting at 2 to give you perspective. This is obviously the story we all learned when we were 6 about the burning bush, but skipping to 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Skipping to 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? So he's being instructed, go teach, go preach, go deliver my people. And Moses, you know, he throws every excuse out there. Well, what do I do? What do I call him? Who do I say you are? And in 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, I am that I am, and he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. This is a foundational piece for, I'll say, the beginning of the law that the Israelites and the Pharisees that we're going to learn about here in a couple, three scriptures all subscribe to. If you have the perspective, this is Moses being sent back to liberate. And this is the beginning of, well, who gave you the power? How does this rod turn into and do what it does? We know that he splits the sea and they cross over. This is all under the power and inspiration of the one that sent him, which is Yahweh. I am. Moving quickly, and I have two different examples, and these are, let's say, three that kind of bring it together. Moving to John 8, we move forward into the New Testament, and the law as you and I know it. Now, granted, this is still, as the law tells us, a stumbling block to some. John 8:52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. This is Jesus being, attacked by the Jews. This is a very long chapter. The next chapter we'll go on to see him healing the blind man. But he's basically being challenged by the Jews when he's starting to reveal who he is. And they're saying, well, now we know you have a devil. And in 53, they say, are thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So who are you? We're going to skip 54, 55, and 6. And in 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The next scripture we go on to find that they pick up stones and they basically want to cast him out. They want to do him in. But he escapes. The Jews struggle. They didn't accept that Jesus could be the great I am. And in fact, today at this point, we still have a rift, if you will, between religion, between those that pick up the Bible. Is the veracity of the New Testament there? Why do you subscribe to this Jesus Christ? He said, I am. To some, that's blasphemy. And you know, I could water this down a little bit. I could be delicate for those that might listen on the podcast. This could be offensive to some, but I'm sorry, this word has manifested itself in me through the Holy Spirit, such that I know when Jesus said, I am, he means that he is I am. Now, there's one more scripture that brings these together to say, well, who do we worship? And why is this important? I remember when I was, you know, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago, hearing the story I just read in Exodus, the whole story of say that I am sent you never made sense to me. Didn't make a lick of sense. What in the world? Say that I am? What does this mean? If you bring these together and you look at John 8 where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Think of that. I am is never beginning, never ending. It's Jehovah, it's Yahweh. Let's go back to the Old Testament just to bring together the veracity of this Jesus that we worship. In Zechariah 12, it's one before Malachi, two before Matthew. Zechariah 12, and I'm going to actually start at, I believe, 8. Zechariah 12 and 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and as the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. We're reading about, and don't lose your spot, Zechariah is split up into different segments, but towards the end of Zechariah, I think it's 12 through, I think there are 14 or 15, it's a little bit prophetic talking about Jesus coming back and, let's say, saving the Jewish people. So what we have is, in that day, the Lord shall defend the inhabitants. You'll read before this that basically Jerusalem is being come upon by everyone. Every nation, I believe it says, is set against them. And so in 12:8, we see that the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble, so the weakest among them, he that is feeble, sickly, shall be as David. And you remember what we said about David in the Old Testament. But in 12:9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And in 10, and I will pour out upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. We're talking about Jesus. In the Old Testament, bringing together John 8, back to what we just read in I Am in Exodus, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and the next part's important, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I believe that that Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Zechariah, and Revelation are all the infallible written word of God, written by holy hands that were come upon and moved upon by the Holy Spirit to edify us and to give us a route map to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, putting this together, this word comes together, it invokes excitement in me because I have such a burden for people that look at the New Testament and Jesus Christ as a stumbling block. When I read this in John 8 that I just read and they say, you must have a devil, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's so exciting to me because I know I can look back to Exodus and know that he said, you tell them I am, Yahweh, Jehovah sent me. But now I can stay in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was Zechariah, and I could read of the prophecy of when this Lord, when this God, when this Jesus come back, in the Old Testament and surrounds and saves the Jewish people, they're going to mourn for they pierced him. They're going to mourn like one would mourn their firstborn, their onlyborn. It brings together the revelation of Jesus back to the whole point, who we worship. Who we worship. You know, it was you and me. There's this song that I'm going to sing it one day. When I was probably 15 or so, we would sing it in our church all the time, but it's, I'm not going to sing it now, but does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain that I know I have to change? I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. Just like the Jewish people, when Jesus comes back and they realize that the burning bush that said, I'm Jehovah Yahweh, they're going to see the piercings. And they're going to remember what we just read in John 8, and they're going to realize that this stumbling block of the New Testament all along was right before them, but they never subscribed to it. This invokes an excitement that I just want to worship and say, thank you, Lord, that I don't have that stumbling block. That there's this ability for us to have revelation of worship of who the great I am actually is. We have other great examples of Jesus being revealed. My kids are doing Bible quizzing, and in Acts 9, they can quote Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, I think, but Saul, my hero in a way, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. This is Saul, one of the most prestigious Jewish Pharisees of the time. He had gone to Damascus to get the ability to lock up those that subscribe to Christ that we just read about in John 8. And he met Jesus on a road to Damascus. Immediately, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. This Paul immediately is submissive and a convert. How is one of the most powerful Pharisees that subscribe to the law immediately a convert to Jesus so quickly, yet others stumble and trip? How is it the most distinguished and powerful person that might be your neighbor could maybe come with you and experience the presence of God that we just experienced and still sit and not decide, I'm going to worship this one? But yet you have the grace and mercy that tonight you lifted up your holy hands and said, oh Lord, just give me one more drop of that mercy. I can't explain these things. I don't actually know how this interrelates to the lesson, but the way it does to me is we've got to do all we can to worship exactly what you said at the beginning. I can't think that I'm going to make it. This thing's too easy out here to get distracted with jobs and tasks and hobbies and trinkets to come in here, and if I don't have a pure worship service to where I can get aligned with God, I don't know if I'm going to be right tomorrow, and I don't know if that's the one thing that turns me sideways. Amen. Worship is the path to keeping us aligned with God. Amen. There are a couple of things to consider here. Worshiping freely, worshiping without restraints, without holding back, will release you from possible bonds, from chains. But it also can align you with God's life while, or God's desire for your life while giving you the ability to be free, to be thankful. Amen. To be thankful in your worship and to continue to align with God. A couple, three quick scriptures to illustrate these as I move through them. I'm going to go to Exodus 15. In Exodus 4 through 14, we read about the oppression of God's chosen people. So we're kind of going back to the story we just pick up right after the burning bush in 3. 4 through 14, we have the oppression of his people while they're captive. Along comes Moses' intervention, and we have all of the let my people go plague, let my people go plague. Many of us know the story well. But in 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the seas. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. They sang and they worshiped. They sang about bonds broken, enemies thrown into the sea. It wasn't, oh Lord, help me do this. It was, oh, thank you, Lord, we have been redeemed, we have been released. The story of Paul and Silas, and I'll just very quickly, we know about the story of Paul and Silas where they went, and I'll paraphrase, there was a gal that was possessed, and they went and they removed the demon from her. And immediately those that profit from her, because she was a soothsayer, bound them up and put them in jail. Let me skip through here. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And a few scriptures later, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, we sing about this song all the time. I mean, we sing about this song a lot. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. The word praise here, and I actually looked this up in my Strong's, the word praise when it said they sang praises is actually a reference back to the hymns. It's the word hymnio, which is a reference back to the hymns that were sang in Psalms 113 through 118 and 136, which the Jews called the great halal. Psalms 117 is part of that. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. I can imagine, you know, it says they sang praises. I can imagine them singing that song, which unleashed the ability for them to be released. Psalms 136 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And every scripture in 136, you should read it, ends in his mercy endureth forever. But let me give you a few of them. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. Skipping back into the back end of Psalms 136. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote great kings and slew famous kings, and on and on and on. You have Paul and Silas doing what? Singing the great halal, praising and worshiping, unlocking the ability of Jesus, this Jesus, they've had a little bit of revelation, to release their bonds. We worship for our thanks. We worship for release. Amen. One more, Joshua 6. Joshua 6 and 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And in Joshua 6:16, and it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And skipping to 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat so that the people went into the city. The tasks here were simple. The tasks in the fear of God were kind of silly. They required faith. But when they completed it with their obedience to the showing of the faith portion of that test, they still didn't have the victory. But it says when they heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, then the wall fell down flat. So as I come to a close, I'm going to go back actually to 2 Samuel 6, if you would go with me. I don't know if you or I need to hear that our worship breaks bonds, or if you need to hear that our worship should be more free in thanksgiving, or what we need here tonight. But I know that example after example, I mean, it is Wednesday night, it's a Bible study. If I had many hours and we wanted to sit here for many hours, we could do these examples all night, showing worship being an example of unlocking freedom. But back in 2 Samuel 6 and 16, and the ark of the Lord came into the city of David. Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David in 20 and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all this house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play." You know, "therefore will I play before the Lord." It wasn't just the word play. He was doing a lot more than playing. Back in 2 Samuel 6 and 9, there's kind of a key that I've skipped over the whole time. And in reading this here just 30 minutes ago again, this is important. 2 Samuel 6 and 9. "And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?'" You see, he's praising in the scriptures we've now read twice later, because the ark is coming back to the Israelites. In 6 and 11, this ark, he's put it somewhere else in this other guy's house that I'm not going to pronounce because he was fearful. Proverbs 1 and 7, "The beginning of all of our knowledge and wisdom is the fear of the Lord." David, a man like God's own heart, a man after God's own heart, was fearful. So he put this thing away thinking, "Oh, I'm fearful." But in 6:11, we realize that it blessed the house of, I'll try and pronounce it, Obed-Edom. It blessed. And so he had this example that, you know what? I'm going to actually go ahead and bring this thing back. And then we find that he's dancing and he's praising and he's being rebuked by this Michal, this daughter of Saul. No devil can take your worship. No king's daughter can take your worship. Only you can. Only you can choose that I'm not going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you would stand with me, please. I'm going to open the altar whenever you want to come up, and I don't know what song we're going to sing, but whether it's 5 minutes or 20 minutes, there's no one that can hold back your worship. No devil in hell can hold back your worship. No king's daughter, no wife, no employer that can hold back your worship, unless if you choose to hold it back yourself. I don't know what walls you need tore down. We read about walls that were tore down when they shouted after the sound of the trumpet. I don't know if you need released from Egypt. I don't know if there's an Egypt in your life and you need to be debonded and let go. I don't know if maybe you had Egypt in your life and 10 years ago God delivered it from you, but you just want to come up and praise him and say, "Thank you for getting that piece of Egypt out of my life." But let's worship him with all of our might tonight.